we really don't treasure our words. And what I mean by that is the Jews, even to this day, they hold the name Yahweh extremely, they hold it highly. And I was talking to Thomas, and he's kind of a Jewish scholar, if you will. And he said that even today, if a Jew were to receive an email with the name of God on it, they would hold on to that email. They wouldn't get rid of it. They wouldn't throw it away. They wouldn't delete it. They wouldn't get rid of it. They'd have to give it to a rabbi to be blessed, and then they could shred it or something like that. But there's certain words in the Jewish language that are held very highly, and they only on Yom Kippur can they even mention the name of Yahweh. And I thought that was kind of interesting, because nowadays, I mean, we love everything, don't we? We love Taco Bell, you know. We love you know, our shows, whatever. We love 24, you know. But and that word doesn't mean much, because it's so overused, and we've sucked the meaning out of it. I mean, how many of you are starving right now? I mean, how many of you would say, "Hey, are we starving? Are we at the point of death because we haven't eaten?" You know, we're melodramatic, I guess, maybe you could say, but we don't really think, maybe, when we use our words. And I think we've done the same thing with the word inspired. And I don't know about you, but if you've been following kind of just the news and what's been going on, you've heard probably the word inspiration and inspired used quite a bit. And I think in our generation, we've kind of sucked the meaning out of what it truly means to be inspired. And that's kind of what we're going to take a look at. What does it really mean for a Christian to live a life that is inspired by their faith? And how many of you have seen those inspirational emails? You know, I have my background on my computer right now is a two-legged dog walking upright. How many of you have seen that email being passed? I think the dog's name is Hope or Charity or something like that. And that's considered an inspirational story. And it's funny because half of those, if you go and you research it, they're not even true. But they make you feel warm and fuzzy, so it gets passed around quite a bit. And it's funny what we think is inspirational. I mean, the whole section, like at Walmart and at the different mega stores, it's not a Christian section anymore. It's not a religious section. It's an inspirational section. And in that inspirational section, you'll see the Jonas Brothers. You'll see angel figurines. You'll see Dr. Phil's books. And there's so many different things that are considered to be inspirational. And there's inspirational speakers that go and they get up and they talk and they make you feel good and you cry and you're inspired. And I don't think that's what inspired really, really means. How many of you have inspirational posters at work where it says like integrity and it has a picture of a lion and it says something real cute below it, like the flame that burns the hottest burns brightly or something like that, or persistence, and it's got like a big wave crashing onto a shore. Just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, I have a few examples here that we're going to go through fairly quickly. Let's bring those up. Compromise. Let's agree to respect each other's views no matter how wrong yours may be. Indifference. Indifference. It takes 43 muscles to frown and 17 to smile, but it really doesn't take any to just sit there with a dumb look on your face. The next one is ineptitude. If you can't do something well, learn to enjoy doing it poorly. How many Patriots fans do we have in here? A few of them? Well, here's one for you. Failure. 18-1. When your best just isn't good enough. Persistence. It's over, man. Let her go. Retirement. How many people are retired in here? All right. I apologize in advance. Because you've given so much of yourself to the company that you don't have anything left we can use. Mediocrity. It takes a lot less time and more people won't, I should read from my notes and not try to read back there. It takes a lot less time and most people won't notice the difference until it's too late. Underachievement. The tallest blade of grass is the first to be cut by the lawnmower. Motivation. I love this one. If a pretty poster and a cute saying are all it takes to motivate you, you probably have a very easy job. The kind robots will be doing soon. And this one is for the Harris boys. Sense. This picture makes none. If you're saying it doesn't make any sense, that's exactly right. So what does it mean? What does it truly mean to be inspired? Well, inspired means to influence or to impel. It means to give rise, to bring about, to cause something to take place, or to prompt or to instigate. See, there's an action and a reaction taking place. You're motivating something to action. Something is being motivated to get up and move. And I'll tell you at the end of the study where we get the word inspire from. And I think at the end of the study, it will have a lot more meaning once we get through this. One of the bands I listened to, I came across a song on their new CD, and I kind of liked the lyrics. It said, "Live, I want to live inspired. Die, I want to die for something higher than myself. Live and die for anyone else. The more I live, I see this life's not about me." And those are inspirational lyrics, maybe. But I thought about it. I'm like, that doesn't apply to my generation. So I'm going to rewrite the lyrics to that song. And this is how it came out. Live, I'm living uninspired. Die, I'm going to die for nothing, nothing but myself. I won't live and die for anyone else. The more I live, I see this life's really just about me. And that's kind of, if you look around today, are people living inspired lives? Are they living motivated lives? The only thing that motivates, and I say this carefully, us as a country or as the human race, the only thing that motivates us really is our need to survive and our need to live and our own personal needs. Our main source of motivation is self. And I think our lives really start to have meaning when the inspiration no longer comes from meeting our needs, but the inspiration comes from God's Spirit moving us to action. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There are a few cases in Scripture where Jesus publicly commends people for their faith. And we're going to look at a few of those cases. And then we're going to look at the result of that. So let's pray. Lord, I know for a fact that none of these people came this morning to hear me. If they wanted to hear someone speak in the flesh, speak out of their own resources, they could have stayed home and watched TV, God. But I know that they want to hear from you. And that's my prayer this morning, Lord, that you speak, God, that you let your Spirit move, God. We are desperately in need of you. We are desperately in need of hearing your word, God. So go before this study, God. Go before our hearts. Soften us. Allow us to be ready to receive this, God. If there's any distractions, anything hindering just our focus this morning, God, let your supernatural power just allow us to receive from you this morning. We love you. We praise you for all that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, open up to Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 8, verse 5. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For also I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, just real quick, could you imagine marveling Jesus? Something that you do actually marveling Jesus? When the centurion came and spoke to Jesus and just laid everything out on the line, Jesus marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant will be healed. And his servant was healed that same hour. This man's faith motivated him to first of all get to Jesus and then plead with Jesus to heal his servant. And he was confident in Christ's ability to heal his servant. And when you truly, truly trust in something, when you truly, truly believe in something, your life reflects that. You are motivated by that belief in that one thing. And you can see that, and it's funny because you don't really know how the centurion knew about Jesus. You don't know if maybe he heard him speak somewhere or maybe he heard by word of mouth. But whatever the case, he heard about Jesus Christ's ministry and he believed. And he believed in it. And not just, I think this guy sounds pretty neat. Maybe he can do something about my servant. No, he knew that if he could get to Jesus and lay his need at his feet, that Jesus would be able to take care of that. And not only that, he understood the position that Jesus had in the kingdom of God. He said to him, "You know what? My sir, I'm a centurion. I'm over 100 men. I know when I speak, they listen. Because if not, they'll die. I know that that's how it works in my life. And I know that you are king of all. And that you can command my servant to be healed, and he'll be healed because you have control over it all." And that was this man's faith. And Jesus said, "Man, I have not seen this great of faith in all of Israel." Man, when you trust in something, your life backs it up. Today, are we saying that, "Yeah, I believe in God, but you know, our life doesn't match up with it"? You know, I believe in God, but then we go and we date in the flesh. And we try to find someone in the flesh. "Oh, I believe in God." And then we go and get that car and not even pray and ask God for the direction on that. Is our lives inspired by our faith in God? John Bakewell and David Charlesworth went on a hike. And it was a 7-day hike. And they got 5 days into the hike. And they had brought sandwiches and soda. They didn't bring water because it's Dave and John. They brought soda. And when they got 5 days into it, they realized they forgot the bottle cap opener. And so Dave says, or John says to, no, Dave says to John, "Man, you need to go back and get it or else we have nothing to drink." And John's like, no way. "If I leave, you're going to eat these sandwiches." And Dave says, "No, I won't. I promise, man. Just go get it, or else we're gonna die of dehydration." So John says, "Fine, I'll go." So he leaves, and 5 days go by, 10 days go by, 15 days go by, and John's still not back yet. So Dave's like, "I'm gonna die if I don't eat right now." So he breaks into the cooler and gets out a sandwich. And immediately as he opens that sandwich, John jumps out from behind a rock and said, "See, I told you. I knew you were going to eat those sandwiches." Cheesy. Wow. If we truly, truly trust in something, it translates to our walk. Guys, we know how cheap talk can be in our lives. I mean, we just got through the presidential campaigns. We know how cheap talk can be. And let's be reminded of James chapter 2, verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith does not exist without works. It's not about works at all. But if we truly believe in what we say we believe in, then it translates to works in our lives. We see it. And a faith in Jesus Christ doesn't mean, you know, that when there's a teaching or when there's a sermon that it brings us to tears, and that means we're inspired because we're crying or because we feel fuzzy inside or because, you know, because it invokes a feeling. That's what I think inspired means today. Just like the word love today means I think it's really neat. Today I think the word inspired just means it feels good. It made me feel good inside. But that's not the case. I mean, there's big youth events, and I won't name the name of the one that I have in mind, but we went to it a few years back when I was in high school, and it was an inspirational event, but it was not scripturally sound. It was a lot of lights, a lot of music, very loud, you know, emotional music, and kids were inspired. They were on their knees, you know, they were crying out to God. But when it came down to it, when I look at the results in my immediate youth group, there was no change. There was no lasting change. So you could call it inspired, but if there's no change, if there's no motivation to live according to the Word of God, were they truly inspired? Were they truly inspired? Let's take a look at another case. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Matthew 9, 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, important question here, guys, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." And when they had departed, they departed and spread the news about him in all the country. And that, man, that's an interesting question, guys. They came to Jesus and said, heal us, give us sight. And he asked them, "Do you really think I can do this?" And he wasn't patronizing them. He was asking them to inspect their hearts. And he said, "Do you think that I can really do this?" And I think God is asking some of us that question this morning. Do you believe that I can break that addiction in your life? Do you really believe that I can restore your marriage? Do you really believe that I can bring meaning to a meaningless life? Do you really believe that I can do all that I have promised in the Word of God? Because that's true faith. Again, I don't know how these blind men heard about Jesus, or where, at what level, if they heard him directly speak, or if they just heard by word of mouth, but they believed in him. They believed in him so much so that they begged him to heal him. It wasn't like, "Hey, I heard that you could do this. Could you prove it to me? I heard that maybe that you could do some cool tricks, and I can't see, and I'd like to see, so if you can do it, fine, but if not, you know, I'll be on my way." They pleaded with him and said, "Heal me." And guys, if you have a need this morning, Jesus asks you, "Do you really believe I can take care of it? God, I want a spouse. I want someone that loves you. Well, do you really believe that I can provide it for you? Because if you do, then your actions will be reflecting of that. You'll wait for it. You won't go searching and digging and applying on every, not that going on online dating services are wrong. I know people that have met their significant other and gotten married and they're blessed if God guides you in that direction. But there's so many people out there just digging, trying to get what they want in their flesh, and that is not an example of faith in our life. If we're trying to get everything that we can for our life in our flesh, that is not an example of faith. And God asks us, do you really believe that the promises that I have given you in this book are going to take place? And if we do, then our lives reflect it. We wait. We wait on the Lord. And when he says move, we move. And when he says step out in faith, we step out in faith. Because we are inspired by him. And look at their response. They say, "Yes, absolutely. Absolutely." And what's cool is after Jesus heals them, they take off and spread the word. Was that sin because Jesus told them not to? I don't know. I would venture to say that I don't think so. But it's funny to me that sometimes we have these 12-step evangelist programs where, like, you go out and you ask this question, and if they answer this way, then you respond this way, and then if they, you know, it's like a formula for evangelism. Their formula was, God did something amazing in my life, and I have to spread it with the world around me. God did something amazing in my life, and I have to tell the person next to me. Because if I go up to them and I say, I was blind, and now I can see, they can't be like, oh, that's not true. Yes, it is. I was born blind, and now I can see, and Jesus Christ is the one that did it. With me, I was addicted to drugs. I was helpless. Most nights I wanted to die. I was a wreck. I caused pain to every single one of my family members. And then I gave my life to Christ, and he changed my life. And nobody can tell me any different, because that's what happened. That's what happened. And these guys were so excited about what happened. That's what motivated them to spread the gospel of Christ. They didn't have to sit necessarily and study a formula. I mean, the Word of God, knowing the Word is so important and so solid when you're sharing your faith. But man, when it comes to a point that it's inspired, you can't help but share it with the people around you. One more example, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 3. And for those of you that are struggling kind of with friendships and relationships right now, and you're kind of wondering, should I be hanging out with this group of friends? Ask yourself if they do this right here for you, if they would do this. Verse 3, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him, they turned around and went home. Is that what it says? And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they're right. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You know what amazes me? That people get so excited, and it actually makes the news when Jesus' face appears in a tortilla. Or in a head of lettuce. Pastor Rod showed me the other day that we actually have a water stain out here that looks like Mickey Mouse. But when someone's life is radically changed, when there's a real miracle done, do the news crews show up? I mean, how many of you have been interviewed because you were a drunken mess before you knew Christ, and then you came to know him, and he radically changed your life, and CNN's like, "Man, what happened here? We want to know what's going on." Anybody? No? The enemy's totally fine with Jesus' face appearing in a tortilla. People are inspired by that. That moves people to tears, but then when there's a life that's radically changed, I mean, when Jesus said, "Man, you're going to see things greater than the things that I have done when I send your Holy Spirit," that's not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about his face in a head of lettuce. He was talking about lives being changed and people being freed from bondage. Man, these friends cared about their friends so much, and they had so much faith in God. They knew if I can just get him to Jesus, if we can just get him there, we know he can heal him. And they got there, and the house was crowded. There was no way to get him in. Plus, they're carrying this guy. So what do? They get on the roof, they break through the roof, and they lower him down because they knew that they're going to do whatever it takes to bring their friend to Jesus. And what if we had that mentality about our family and friends, that we know if we can just bring them to Jesus, and it's not about the words that we say, it's not about necessarily how eloquent we are. All we need to know is if we can get them to Jesus, if we can share Jesus Christ. Man, a lot of us, and I fall into this trap too, I got to wait on the timing. The timing's got to be just right. You know, you could wait for 2, 3, 4, 5 years and feel like the timing's not right. Don't let that be an excuse. Because these men, they knew that they had to get him there as soon as possible. If they were both breathing, then the time was right. Man, if if our faith is inspired by Jesus, man, we can't help but bring our friends and family to him because we know that's the only place there is true healing. And sometimes we fall into that trap of, oh, let me secretly recommend, you know, this book. Or let me recommend this movie or something, and hopefully they'll get the gospel that way. We need to lay it out for them, guys. We need to lay it out. If we're inspired by God, if we know what God's done in our life, we can't help but sharing it with those around us. We need to bring others to Jesus. As Pastor John said, we're in exciting times right now. We are in exciting times, and I don't know if we have 10 days, 10 years, 100 years, or what, but I don't know how much time I have left, and in that time, I want to make sure that I'm doing what God has called me to do. In all these cases, both the men and the women, they had so much trust and faith in Jesus that it impelled them. It moved them to action and inspired them. And then as a result of that, what happened in each and every case? Jesus moved in awesome ways. They saw Jesus move in awesome ways, which in turn built their faith even more. Now, real quick, we have time. I want to take a look at three examples fairly quickly of where Jesus kind of did the opposite. He said, hey, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And if you Mark, still got it? Mark chapter 4, verse 37. Now, again, if you think about it, the three people that we looked at, including, you guys remember the lady that came to Jesus asking for the healing of, I believe it was her daughter, and Jesus said, you know, right now my ministry is to the Jews, and she said, well, even the dogs, you know, eat the crumbs from the table, knowing if she could just get that little piece of Jesus, that would heal her daughter. Again, all these people that, you know, may have heard Jesus speak directly or are heard by word of mouth. Out of all people, who should have had the greatest faith in Jesus Christ? If you think about it, who should have had the greatest faith in Jesus Christ? And to me, it should have been the disciples. They were with him every single day. They heard his teaching. They watched him live it. They heard him teach, and they watched him live everything that he spoke. And let's take a look at them real quick. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The disciples don't even know who he is. At this point, the disciples don't even know who he is. And Jesus says, man, if you guys knew who I was, if you would have asked the disciples, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What would have they said? Yeah, absolutely. But their actions didn't reflect that. When they were in the boat, Jesus is with them. And the boat's going down. They're afraid. And last night, it was really cool. One of the guys speaking was talking about fear specifically. And really, he said, fear, all it is a lack of faith in God. If we're afraid, then we're missing out on the promises. We don't necessarily believe that all things work out for good for those who love the Lord. If we're afraid and we're full of fear, then are we inspired by our faith? 2 Timothy 1:7, who knows it by heart? For we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's the theme for winter camp this year. Purity and power. God never gave us a spirit of fear because he gave us promises and said, you can hold on to those. Matthew 14, 25 through 31, I'll just read it to you. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And then Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then finally, Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and came out, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Man, the disciples were given given the promise by Jesus that they would have power over demons. But somewhere along the line, they got hooked on the power and not on Jesus. They got focused on their gifts and their abilities and their talents and thought it was something that God had given them and they could actually step away from God and continue to use this power, and that was not the case. Jesus said, "I gave you this power, but your belief has to be in me. Your belief has to be in me. The power comes from me. It's nothing in and of yourself. The power has to come from me." But because of their unbelief, they started living that empty life. And again, I'll say this again and again. I think the most dangerous person in the world, and I really believe this, the most dangerous person to the Christian faith is a Christian that is not walking with the Lord. More dangerous than an unbeliever, more dangerous than someone buys into a different religion, a Christian that is walking in the flesh. And I'm not talking about making mistakes. We all make mistakes. But a Christian who claims to be a Christian but is living a life of sin and will not let go of it, that's the most dangerous thing to the Christian faith. And I think that has a lot to do with our generation's just apathy or anger towards Christianity. I mean, think about it. That group that comes out and they have those signs saying that kill the gays, God hates gays. That's a flat out lie. And they claim to be Christians, and that's just fuel for the fire against the Christian faith. They will know us by our love. Not the acceptance of, you know, whatever. We can love people and still not love the sin. That's absolutely possible. We got to be careful of how we walk our walks. We need to bring people to Jesus, because you know what Pastor John told me when he asked me to come on staff? He said the easiest thing for you will be the teaching. Because I can come up here for 30 or 45 minutes and give some inspirational words, but then go live a life that's contrary to what I taught, and I just disqualified myself. I just made it absolutely empty, and it is not inspiring. Just because you got a fuzzy feeling during the time I spoke, and then you go see me live a life that doesn't reflect what I said, that's not inspirational at all. That detracts from who God is. We have to live a faith that's inspired, not just trying to make it by or scratch by or, you know, no, a life that's full of God. Now I'm going to tell you what the root of inspiration is. It comes from the Latin, which is inspirare, which means to breathe on or to breathe into. That's where we get the word inspire. It means to breathe on or breathe into. Take a look at John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my very breath." That word spirit is breath. Holy Spirit is the breath of God. That's what gives our life inspiration, is God's Holy Spirit moving in us. That is true inspiration. We all have received the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus Christ in your life and asked for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within you, it's in you. But that's the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. An inspired life walks in the Spirit and does not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's obedient to the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit guides, that Christian goes. That's walking in the Spirit of God. That's living a truly inspired life. A life walking in the Spirit of God. And how do we get that? Real quick, I'll read this and we'll close. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Man, how do I get the Holy Spirit moving more in my life? You got to ask. And when you ask, Jesus will say, "Do you believe that I can give it to you? Do you believe that my promises in the Word of God, what I've said, do you believe that if you truly ask for more of the Holy Spirit in your life and more of a power to walk in the Spirit, that I will respond?" And if you ask without doubting, without wavering, you know, as it says in James, not being tossed and turned to and fro by the waves of sea, if you can't come and say, "You know what, Jesus, I know you can do this. I need it. I want it." He's going to answer that prayer. Let's pray. I think for some of you this morning, you're at that place where you haven't accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, but you're ready to say, "I believe you are who you said you are. I believe you are the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, and I believe that you can deliver me from this meaningless life." And through the Holy Spirit, God has already asked you. He has already said, "Do you believe I am who I said I am? Do you believe I can do to your life what I say I can do in my word? Do you believe I can change your life?" And right now you're ready to say, "Yes, I do believe that." And you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never done it before. It's not hard. All you do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. All you do is come to a place where you truly believe and you have that faith that will inspire you to stop living an empty life and start living a life that has true meaning. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, "Yes, that's me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm ready to say, you know what, I believe him." Is there anybody here this morning that would say that? I know it's tough to get that hand up, but we're talking about a complete change. Anybody here this morning that would say that? We'll move on. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, "I want more of the Holy Spirit moving in my life? And I'm going to ask without doubting, knowing that Jesus will respond because that's something that he promises." My hand's up as well. Let's pray. Lord, give us more faith. Lord, allow our lives to reflect and inspire a faith that actually moves us into action, not just a faith that makes us feel nice inside, but a faith that moves us. Lord, we desperately need more of the Holy Spirit, so we ask for it. Two things that your word says that if we ask for, you will give liberally, and that's wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and we desire both, God. We ask for both, knowing that you will respond, God. So fill our lives with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to walk in your Spirit. Allow us to be an example of love to everyone around us. Help people, allow us to be people that see Jesus Christ through us. They don't see us, they see you, God. That's our prayer. Do what it takes in our lives, God. And again, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you and they're still battling that back, there's just something going on that they can't let go of, God, I pray that you continue to work on them. I know that you call them. You call them out of love, not out of condemnation, not out of guilt, but because you love them and you're calling them to you. And I pray that you continue that work in all of our family and friends' lives that do not know you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand, please.